Doing a series on James the Just. Does that sound familiar to anybody? If it doesn't, it's because I started about a year and a half ago, and then God directed me elsewhere, and then elsewhere, and then elsewhere. But so I'm getting back to this, and James is my favorite book of the Bible. I love the book of James, mostly because it's pretty in your face, like, here's how you ought to live. This is right living, and this is what you ought to do. And so James teaches basically about practical faith, but he teaches about righteous living. These are things that I just love. And James was the brother of Jesus, but James wasn't always a believer. And you can go online, listen to the previous ones, but he wasn't a believer. Even when Jesus was crucified, James was not a believer. And so at some point, the light came on. He got the revelation of who Jesus was, and he became a great leader in the early church. He was, they believe he was the pastor there in Jerusalem of the main church, and so he declares himself, even in the beginning of James, in the very first line, verse 1, he says, I'm James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's like, I serve Jesus, that's who I am. That's what his identity is now. That's what his identity is as he's writing this letter, is I'm a servant of Christ. And so when I left this series off, if you go online and listen to them, I left off, I should be on chapter 2, verse 14. But as I started to study that, I'm like, this really sounds familiar. I'm pretty sure that I preached this. So I went back and looked, and somewhere after I stopped the series, God led me back to that, and I preached it. I just didn't call it the series. So I have that up. It's called Faith Verse Faith, if you want to listen to that on our website as well. But so I'm starting back up here at the beginning of chapter 3 in James, and he talks about the power of the tongue. Okay, the tongue is a powerful member of the body. You realize you can't really speak without your tongue. I mean, you can make some noises, but you can't speak clearly, you can't converse, you can't relay your feelings quite the way you can when you do have a tongue. And I used to think for the longest time that this was also true, that the tongue was the strongest muscle in the body. And so before I write something down that I'm going to say and have recorded and put online, I usually double check, like make sure that's not just something I heard. And from everything I read, it's not the strongest muscle in the body, in the human body. It's just one of those things I always heard. But it is still strong. It is still powerful. And the tongue is kind of like Satan, I think. It gets a little more credit than it deserves sometimes. We like to blame things on the tongue. We like to blame things on the devil. And just because something has powerful or is powerful, because the spoken word in the tongue is powerful, we're going to look at, it doesn't mean that it has to have power over you. Okay, that's what we're going to look at today, is the tongue doesn't have to have power over you. How many of you know from experience that the tongue can be used to bless and to curse? Right? How many of you know from experience from blessing and cursing others? From being blessed and being cursed, okay? We know that from experience. And the tongue says some really smart things. But how many of you can attest to the fact that the tongue says really stupid things? Okay? You guys know I insert my foot in my mouth usually every Sunday, at least once. But you can say really stupid things. The tongue also is used to encourage and build up. But how many of you know that the tongue is just as often, maybe more often, used to slander, to tear down, to gossip? So the tongue can be used for good. It can be used for bad. And I'm going to dive in here in James chapter 1. He starts this section here by talking about teachers. In verse 1, he says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is able to control his whole body." See, James is emphasizing the great responsibility of a teacher here. He's specifically talking about people that have an official teaching or preaching role. Okay, this isn't like if you can't ever teach children's church because you might say something wrong in your life and you're not perfect. No, he's talking about the teaching and preaching role, the continuous role. It's not meant to be taken lightly. It's not something that just like, sure, why not? Just come on up here and give it a whirl. These are things that are important, because these people will be held to a higher standard. The word tells us that. They're held to a higher standard. Teachers and preachers are still sinful people, still saved by faith. And not only do they stumble and make their own mistakes, but if they're not careful, you can cause others to also stumble. You can teach somebody something that's wrong, and they also make mistakes. And this is why we don't let just anyone teach or preach. If someone is teaching or preaching in this church, it's because the elders have great trust in them. Okay? Great trust. I won't let just anybody come up here and preach. And I got a compliment from David Ring last night that I let Tom come up and lead worship. He's like, "You let another pastor on your stage?" A lot of churches don't do that. And I'm like, I'll let any man or woman of God on my stage if I trust them. If I trust them, if I trust that their heart is after the Lord's, if I trust that what they're going to relay and what they're going to communicate is from the heart of God, absolutely. I don't care what denomination they're part of, what church they go to, but we've got to trust them. So if you see someone up here, if you see someone teaching a Sunday school class or leading some kind of teaching and preaching, it means the elders of this church trust them. It means that we believe that they carefully study and present the truth of the gospel instead of their opinions, okay? Now, does that mean that we believe they won't make mistakes? No, because there's only one perfect man, and he's in heaven seated in power and in glory right now, okay? All the rest of us, we make mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. James reinforces that. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. Other translations say a perfect man. It's not just a mature man, because you might think, well, I'm pretty mature. That means I don't stumble, I don't mess up. No, he's talking about a perfect man. The Greek word here is teleos, and that means brought to its end, finished, that which is perfect. How many of you in here are perfect? Me neither. Okay? Nobody is perfect except for Jesus. He's the only one that ever was. But this is why it's critical for teachers and preachers to be aware of the severity of the things that they teach, because it will not be without error 100% of the time. It won't. I mean, you can listen to what I preach, you can listen to what Ben preaches or anyone else that stands up here on this platform, but you better not just take everything that we say for granted. You better not just take everything we say as truth and okay, he said that, I'm going to believe that. You need to get in your word and you need to find out what the word says. Okay, that's what's important is the truth is in the Bible, and that only. But the key is that we know and we understand that we're not perfect. But if we're seeking the Holy Spirit, if we're seeking the Lord's heart, I believe that he will give us the words to speak, and that his grace will cover over, right, our mistakes, and you guys will forgive me, right? But really, one of my greatest fears in preaching is that I won't represent God's word truthfully and accurately. That's my greatest fear every week when I get up here. Every week when I'm writing a sermon for a couple of days, I'll read through it, and I'm like, Lord, I do not want to portray your word in anything other than its truth. That's my biggest fear. And it's not fear of you guys, it's fear of him. I don't want to teach somebody wrong, but because of that, I never get up here and wing it. I mean, I never will get up here and just wing it. I always have my notes, I always have it's typed out word for word, and I don't always say it exactly like it is on here, but I do not believe in just winging it. I believe that God can and does speak through some people like that, but until he very clearly starts doing it through me, I'm going to be prepared, okay? But I spend that time studying the scriptures, looking up words in Greek, reading sermons and commentaries, and listening to the Holy Spirit, because I am a man and I make mistakes. But I do strive for perfection. I do strive to please God with what I put together. So if any man does not stumble in what he says, then he is perfect and able to control the whole body. He goes into talking about the tongue from here. And have you ever thought about how much power really is in the tongue? How much power? He's saying here, if you can control what you say, if you cannot make mistakes with your mouth, you can control your whole body. You can be perfect. You can be a perfect man. How many of you want to be a perfect man or woman? I add woman because I want you women to be able to raise your hand, because you don't want to be a perfect man. If you want to be a perfect man or woman, all you've got to do is control everything that comes out of this mouth. not mine, yours. Point at your own. I don't need you guys controlling what I say, all right? But if you can control everything that comes out of your mouth, you'd be a perfect man or woman. Anybody ready to accept that challenge? No? Let's see how James goes on here. He tells us in verse 3, he says, "Now when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal." See, it's something that goes in the mouth and it controls the whole animal. "And consider ships, though very large and they're driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites." How many of you have ever ridden a horse before? I did it one time. I did not like it. Okay? Some of you may like it. I didn't like it. But I think about the fact that you could put a 50-pound kid. I got here in my notes, 195-pound man, but you can put a 50-pound kid on a 2,000-pound Clydesdale, and that kid can tell that horse where to go. You think about that, how amazing that is. A little kid can get on there and control that big horse. It's done by putting that bit in the mouth, and when the kid or the man pulls to the left, the horse will go to the left. He pulls to the right, goes to the right. He pulls back, the horse will stop. The entire horse is responding and obeying to the direction of this bit that's in their mouth. And this bit, if you don't know what it's like, it's kind of like a metal thing that goes around like that. It sets back in their mouth, behind their teeth, rests on their gums. And so you imagine if somebody had one of those around your mouth, Ben, and as you're walking around all day, they're like, "Go to the right, go to the left." You're going to do what they say. You're going to do it. You really don't have much of a choice, but this thing might only be 5 or 6 inches in length. And as small as it is compared to that horse, it has power and influence over the whole horse's body, over the whole thing. James also refers to this rudder on a ship, and a large ship is controlled by the direction of a rudder, and I kind of looked up, tried to get facts on that, but it's a pretty complex equation to figure out how big of a rudder it needs to be on a ship. I couldn't find anything solid enough to say on this size you need this or anything like that, but I just consider canoeing, a canoe is about 17 feet long, 16, 17. How many of you have been canoeing before? Okay, I love canoeing. It is a blast. But it can easily be steered and directed just by placing just the tip of your oar. You don't even have to stick the whole thing in there. You just get a little bit of friction, put that in there, and you can turn it left, turn it right. And we went canoeing this summer, and Xander was in the front, and I'm in the back. And, he'd never been canoeing before, so I'm like, well, this will be great. He's in the front. I can see what's going on, see what he's doing and teach him. So I'm teaching him how to get going faster. I'm teaching him to go left and to go right, to avoid the logs. And if you've been canoeing, you've probably tipped over before, right? I'm thinking, I do not want to tip over with him. The last time I was in a canoe, I was in there with another adult. And so it was a lot easier to help get the canoe tipped back over, and I don't have to go try to save him and then go try to save the canoe. So I'm thinking, I got to get this right. So I'm teaching him how this works, left and right, avoid these things. And as he did most of the work, it was great. If you've ever not been canoeing with one of your kids in the front and you in the back, I highly recommend it. Because you don't have to do a whole lot, right? You let them do all the rowing. You're just like, faster, faster, left, right. You just get to relax, drinking your tea or whatever, having a good time. I sit back in the back, and what I would do is I would just make little corrections. I just have my oar back there, and I'm like, he's getting it, but not quite. And I just stick it in there, just to turn us a little bit. And I was just making little minor corrections and letting him do all the work. But in just a few seconds, just a little poke of the oar in the water, I could have us back on course, left or right. No matter how bad he was getting us, if he was going the wrong way or whatever, I could easily get it corrected. So we have a horse's bit, we have a ship's rudder or an oar in a canoe. They're very small in comparison to what they direct and what they really control. And they have great power over these things. And with this small thing, the direction of the whole thing is determined. And so James tells us that about the tongue. He says, so too the tongue is a small part of the body. It boasts great things. And consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. You know, a fire starts with a spark or with a small flame a lot of times, and it can spread faster than you've ever intended. How many of you have about burnt your yard down or your house or whatever? Yeah, when we lived over by the grade school, there was one time I was burning something that was very small. And I went inside to get a drink and I came out and the whole yard was on fire. This was midsummer, and we didn't even have grass the next year it burned it so bad. It was just all toast. I mean, this happened like it was literally a matter of seconds. That whole yard just burn up. And at the time, we didn't own the building that was behind. We ended up buying it, but at this point, we didn't own it. And I thought, it's going to burn down my neighbor's building. Like, that's how bad it was. And, you know, but I got it all under control. But it can spread faster than you ever intended. And a fire can cause great destruction. And it can do that before you even really know that it's spreading, right? And so this is how the tongue works. Oftentimes, people speak carelessly. Speaking carelessly. How many of you have ever been in an area where you hear somebody talking about someone that you know? Listen, Jason and Tom, they sit by each other at the ball games, basketball games. Tom does the scoreboard and Jason does the scorebook. And they said, you would not believe the things that we hear down there. When you're sitting up, you're elevated, and you're facing down, looking at the court right where they're sitting, and you're talking, you know, those sound waves are going right down to the bottom. They hear people talking about everybody. They hear all kinds of things. But how many of you have been in that situation? I've heard many people say something that they probably really wished was just between them and the person they're talking to, and they think that it is. And I'm like, I hear you. I hear what you're talking about. There was a time when my wife and kids were at a restaurant in town, and the person at the table right next to him was talking about me. They didn't have any idea who they were or just didn't recognize them or whatever. They were talking about me. Just visiting, just talking with the person about them, about the church down the road, talking about them. My wife and kids are sitting right there. Tell you what, she exercised self-control that day. Because if it would have been me and they were talking about my wife, they probably would have been picking the table up off the floor. I would have flipped it over. But it doesn't matter if you're just visiting with people. It doesn't matter if you're just joking or whatever excuse that we want to make. Here's the fact of the matter is that you and only you are responsible for the words that pass through your lips. Choose them carefully. Choose them carefully. You and you alone are responsible. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, he tells us, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Is that news to anybody? Wait, we're going to be judged for the things that we say? I had no idea. Like, is it too late? Right? Yes, you are going to be judged for the things that you say. But wait, I'm saved by faith, right? I hope so. I hope that you are. There's a reason why the words that we speak, why they're tied to judgment. Luke 6:45 says, a good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart. An evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Can I tell you something real and honest? If your mouth spews trash, it's because your heart is a landfill. If your mouth is spewing trash all day, it's because your heart is a landfill and it stinks. It stinks, it's rotten, and that means that everything that comes out of your mouth is going to stink and it's going to be rotten. That's a hard word to hear sometimes, I understand that, but I'm going to challenge you, if any of you can go out to the landfill, go over to the old rubbish gobbler or whatever it's called, or actually there's the one even in Altamont, go to the landfill and you try to find something that you can bring back to me that doesn't stink. I don't care if it's been there 5 minutes, it stinks. You drive past the place, you're like, man, that stinks bad. It doesn't matter what the appearance is of the item. It will stink because of where you got it from. And in a hurry, it's going to stink. And James, you know, here basically he tells us, yeah, we can't control everything that we say because we're sinners. If you can control everything, you're a perfect man. But notice in Matthew chapter 12, he said that we'll be judged for those careless words that we speak. Other translations call them idle words. The Greek word here is argos, and you know what that means? It means lazy words. It means the lazy things that come out of our mouth, those will be judged for. This means the argos also means to shun the labor by which one ought to perform. See, it's referring to a pattern of these idle words, a pattern of careless speech. It's referring to us being lazy with what we say. How many of you say some of the hurtful things that you say because you're lazy? Like, it's just what I think, it's just coming out. You know, from the brain out the mouth? How many of you ever do that? I do. There's times where I think it comes out. And I'm like, oh man, too late. A lot of times that's me just being lazy. It's like, you know what? I don't even want to try to stop this. It'll feel better when I get it out, right? I'm being lazy. When we're being lazy, we speak careless words, but we're not considering the consequences. We're not considering the ramifications of our words. And when we ignore the responsibility of being, of speaking before we think, just what this word means here, we're shunning the work that we're to perform. Godliness, holiness, righteousness. Man, you're shunning that. You're pushing it aside. Like, I don't even care about it. I'm lazy. I'm just going to say whatever I want. I'm going to be careless. Just let this junk come out. Man, I'm going to tell you today, that's an overflow from your heart. When we do that, that's an overflow from our heart. So today, consider, is your heart a landfill? Is your heart a landfill? Does the things that come out of your mouth, do they stink? Listen, if we're speaking carelessly, you don't just need to keep your mouth shut. That's what James is saying here. You can't control it. It's not just refraining from speaking, but you need a heart transplant. You need the source to be different. You need the landfill to be purified, to be cleansed, to be removed. And with all seriousness, we have to seek God on that. He's the only one that can do it. How many of you know that we don't have the power to transform Jack? We don't have the power to transform, but we know the one who does. James 3:6, he goes on and he tells us, you know, about how disastrous of a thing the tongue can be. He says in verse 6 that the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. And listen to this. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Man, that's a tough word, James. Can I have a glass of water, a towel? Like, that's tough. He doesn't say that the tongue is like a fire. He says the tongue is a fire. See, it's these sinful words that they rapidly cause destruction and ruin everything around it, right? It pollutes, it contaminates the whole body. And, you know, people are so infatuated with physical appearance. Even men, okay, this isn't just for women. We're concerned about physical appearance. How many of you men are like me and you put on a shirt and you're like, that shows a little too much belly? Sometimes I'm doing that for your sake, okay? I raise my hands during worship. You don't want my belly hanging out, all right? But we're so concerned sometimes about physical appearance. Sometimes, I mean, people will spend hours on their physical appearance or hours shopping, trying on 75 you know, outfits and only buying one, right? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, think about how much time people spend on that, about their physical appearance, because they want to make sure that they, what? Look good. They want to make sure that they look good. Man, I'm going to tell you right now that that's all your appearance is how you look. It's just about how you look. It's not about what you actually are. Listen, I wear this shirt not because it's how I look. I wear this because I am blessed. But you know, I wore a hockey jersey 2 nights ago, whatever night that was, Friday night. It didn't make me a hockey player, right? Now, believe it or not, as we're at Buffalo Wild Wings with my dad and former sheriff over in Vandalia and some of his friends, we're over there, a bunch of godly men sitting in the bar section all drinking tea. It was awesome. They kept telling us the drink specials, and we're like, do you not see that we're all drinking tea? Like, we're not interested in your drink specials. But the point is, I was wearing this Patrick Kane jersey, and these ladies came up to me, probably like 50 to 60 years old. And they're like, can we have a picture with you? And I'm like, everybody looks at me, and I look at them, and I'm like, sure. You know, and they're like, they each get on one side, and I said, you realize I'm not an actual hockey player, right? Like, the game's getting ready to start, and it's in St. Louis. But wearing that jersey didn't make me a hockey player. Now, apparently, it gave me the appearance of a hockey player to where I got my picture. I'm on Facebook somewhere. Yeah, the beard. I got the hockey beard going, the playoff beard. But somehow, it gave me the appearance that I was. But let me tell you, I cannot skate. It's bad. I tried it. I almost died. Like, that's how bad I was at it. I have a lot of respect for Stefan and Craig and a lot of these guys that can skate, because I can't do it. Like, I mean, I guess with enough practice, maybe I could, but I didn't want to. But that was just my appearance, is what I was wearing. And I'm going to tell you, you can be the most physically beautiful person in the world. You can appear beautiful. I'm going to tell you, when people will know the truth is when you open your mouth and what comes out. They will know if you're beautiful by the words that come out of your mouth. 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold ornaments or fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of what is inside the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes. Man, how many of you want to be very valuable in God's eyes? Man, you already are, because he died for you on the cross. I'm saying, when he looks at you, if he can see this, the heart that's transformed, the quiet, gentle spirit, he's like, man, there's nothing worth more. There's nothing in a person that is worth more. The way that we speak determines our beauty. I believe that with all my heart. The way that we speak determines if we are beautiful or if we are not. Are you respectful or are you mouthy? How many of you really just love mouthy people? Listen, I used to be one. Still can be, all right, if I'm not careful. How many of you know, like, the girl that in school that all the guys liked? She was the most beautiful girl in school, but she was also the mouthiest. You couldn't stand being around her, right? You're like, I don't care what she looks like. I can't even stand being in the room with her. She's so mouthy, right? Okay, mouthiness is not beautiful. It's not. It's not for a second. Okay, do we speak well of people or do we trash them? You speak well of people, that's attractive. I like people that speak well of other people. I'm attracted to that. I want to be around that. You don't even have to be speaking well about me. You speak well about James. I want to be around you. I want to hear the good things that you got to say about James. That's encouraging. That's uplifting to me. I'm attracted to that. Listen, if you're mouthy, bossy, gossipy, slanderous, you are ugly. I'm serious. Ugly. I'm going to tell you what, that's the kind of ugly that's contagious. Right? That's the kind of ugly that does spread to other people. It is contagious. And James said, the tongue sets the course of life on fire. Now, I want you to, if you take anything from this message today, anything from this text, I want you to take these words right here. The words you speak will direct the course of your life. They will direct the course of your life. Proverbs 18:21 tells us, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love it will eat its fruit. The power of life and death are in the tongue. You can speak life and you can speak death. These things are, they're in the power of the tongue. The same tongue that is set on fire by hell. You know, as sinners living in a sinful world, how many of you know already that our first inclination, the first thing that we want to do, the first desire that we have, the natural desire, is to speak these things of death? The first thing we want to do. It's pretty clear. James tells us why. Your tongue has been set on fire by hell. That's a hard thing to swallow sometimes. My tongue is set on fire by hell. The word of God says it. It's true. It's set on fire by hell. And if I submit to that desire is to complain. I'm going to tell you that. My fleshly desire is to complain. My fleshly desire is to talk about the things that I don't like and point out wrongs and all these things. Those are my desires. And if I submit to those desires, I'm doing what Matthew talked about. I begin to speak carelessly, and it will lead me to a life of death. This is real, and I know people struggle with things that they did years ago. I know some people that they still have the same issues in their life. And when I talk to them, you know what they speak? Death. Every time I talk to them, they speak death. They talk about how things will never change, and I can't do this and can't do that. All the I can'ts and the I won'ts, all the negatives about the situation. And you know what? Their circumstances remain the same. They remain exactly the same. I'll tell you what that's not. That's not faith in God when we speak like that. That's faith in the devil. It's faith that he will win again. He's going to keep on winning. I got no shot. He's going to do it again. There's nothing I can do about it. Yes, there is. First of all, you can stop talking about it. First of all, you can stop dwelling on the negative things, on the destruction of the enemy, and you can find the principles and the truths in the word, and you can declare them over your life, over your situation. It's faith in God that will get you through these things. You know, there's this principle that we all know pretty well. It's called you reap what you sow. Right? Everybody knows that. Non-Christians know you will reap what you sow. That's not talking about farming. Okay? It's an illustration about farming, but it's not talking about farming. Of course, if you plant corn, you're gonna reap corn. Okay? The harvest will be corn. But in our lives spiritually, we will reap what we sow. And I'm going to tell you what, you may not have yet, but the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming, and there is a day where you will reap what you sow. I think I've shared this before, but I love this thing that Joyce Meyer shared one time, paraphrasing it. I couldn't find the exact quote, but she talked about one time about how she knows people that all they do is go around talking about, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm sick and tired of that. I'm sick and tired of that. And then what happens to them? They get sick and they get tired. Like literally, physically sick and they get tired. And it's because all they speak about, all that comes out of their mouth is I'm sick and I'm tired. Now I pray right now that God, you have grace over my body. As I speak those words to you and I say, I'm sick and tired. I'm sick and tired. I'm sick and tired. What am I making? I'm making a declaration that I am sick and I am tired. You know what? I am sick and tired of the things that happen in my government. I am sick and tired of the things that happen in the school systems. I am sick and tired of the enemy advancing in areas that we pray for. I'm sick and tired of churches not being filled. My prayer is every church in this town be slam full. Not our church, every church be slam full. I am sick and tired of those things, but you've got to be careful what you speak. Because if I continue to speak those declarations over my life that I'm sick and tired, I will be sick and I will be tired. Listen, we have the power of life and the power of death in this tongue, in the things that we speak. People speak death into their lives over and over and over because we speak carelessly. We speak with lazy words. We don't think about the things that we're going to say. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if your life sucks, stop talking about it and maybe it will change. I'm serious. Just start there. Just start with, you know what? Maybe if I would just quit talking about how bad things are, maybe things would change. Start to stand on the truths of the word instead of the lies of the enemy. Start speaking life. Man, you have the power of life in the tongue. Speak life. Speak it out. And we're told here that the tongue sets the course of life on fire. Listen, the course of life is not just the direction you're going. Okay? The course of life is not just the direction of your life, but also the evil of the tongue can affect everything in your sphere of influence. In your sphere of influence. Everything. And it can set it on fire. You know what that means? That means to burn it up. I'm going to tell you a couple of ways that happens. Listen, you're negative and you spew all this stuff. I'm going to tell you how the tongue can burn up everything in your sphere of influence. Maybe you've been in this relationship. I'm not talking about intimate relationship. It could just be a friendship relationship. If you're in a relationship and things have changed and you wonder, man, why are we not as close as we used to be? What happened here? You know, things just didn't progress the way that I wanted. Listen, if you don't know why, it might be time for you to consider the fact that you burned the relationship up. By the words that you speak, by the negativity in your life, by the negativity that you proclaim, you may have burned that relationship up. I don't want to be around that. Do you? You may have burned that up. Do you ever wonder why, the second one, do you ever wonder why people closest to you, why they are so negative sometimes? How many of you got negative people in your life that are close to you? It's not you desire to get rid of them. You're just like, I just wish they'd quit being so negative all the time. Maybe it's because they're your friend. Yeah, that's tough. I'm just saying it's true. Maybe they're so negative because they're your friend. Maybe if they weren't friends with you, maybe they wouldn't be so negative. You know, it only takes a spark. Maybe you've burned them up because fire spreads quickly, rapidly, to areas that you don't want it to, faster than you can imagine. See, the things we say not only have great impact over our own lives, but over our world, over the things around us. I'm not okay with gossiping to each other. You know, every person in this room right now, if you're thinking, I don't do that, then you do. If you're listening online, if your first thing was a wall of defense, I don't gossip, it means that you do. That wall of defense goes up. Get it down, all right? I'm not okay with gossip. I talked about that in our membership class here a couple weeks ago, and I told them, I said, I will not and do not tolerate gossip. It will be addressed biblically. We will tell you to stop. We'll bring another. We'll tell you to stop again. Go to the elders, and then we will kick you out of the church. That's not being mean. That's being biblical, okay? We do not put up with gossiping, tearing each other down, talking negative about each other. There's a biblical order for that I'm going to get into in just a second. But I want to say that it's still gossip, even if you call it venting. Right? Isn't that our code word for I want to gossip? I got to vent, right? And this there can be some biblical application here I'll get into, but if you call it something else, it doesn't change. I put on the hockey jersey, it doesn't make me a hockey player. I still can't skate. You call gossiping venting, it's still gossiping. If you call gossip sharing prayer requests, well, I just want you to know what's going on with these two. You know, they're having trouble in their marriage because he did this and she did that. Dude, you just went past prayer request long time ago. You went past prayer request with the nasty heart, the landfill heart that you brought that even up with, okay? Just because you call it prayer request doesn't mean it's a prayer request. Stop calling gossiping, counseling, or getting advice. If you're going to a trusted source, somebody, I'm going to tell you, if you go to somebody for advice and they always tell you that you're right, you are going to the wrong person. If they always side with you and tell you, oh, I feel where you're at. You're just right on. How dare they do that? If that's what you get when you go for advice, man, you're going to the wrong people. If you call that getting advice and they're just building up your anger, your fury, if they just side with you, then maybe it's not getting advice. Maybe it's gossiping. And here's a good rule of thumb. If you wouldn't say it with the person in the room with you, then maybe you shouldn't say it. I mean, if you're genuinely getting counsel, then that's fine. But the very first thing we should do is go to our brother. So if you wouldn't say it to them, Maybe you shouldn't be saying it to someone else. We've got to remember that our words can be poison or our words can be the antidote. Your words can be poison or they can be the antidote. How many of you have ever been in the middle of telling somebody something and the Holy Spirit said, stop, don't. Don't you dare continue that. Man, I've been there. It's frightening. And you're like, because now you're in an awkward situation, right? Now you're like, all right, Ben's going to think I'm nuts or I'm stupid or something because I'm going to stop and I'm just going to be like, You know, it puts you in an awkward situation. I know that. I've been there. It's awkward because we want to finish the sentence. We want to finish the sentence. How many of you can do that? You know, like, I saw this the other day. It was, how many of you guys are going to leave that there? Bud's not. He's not leaving it there. We got to finish things. We can't just leave things up in the air. And it's awkward. We want to finish the sentence, but the best thing we can do is we can stop right there and we can say, you know what? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't be going here. I'm sorry. I apologize. And I tell you what, that might be awkward, but that might speak volumes to that person that, you know what? Maybe I should be doing that. Maybe I should be careful about what I'm speaking. Maybe, and they may ask you, well, why? What do you mean, why are you sorry? There's nothing wrong with what you were saying. And you can say, yes, there is. The Holy Spirit just told me, shut up. You don't need to be talking about that. It can give you an opportunity to witness. When we tell something we shouldn't be telling, we not only defile ourselves, but also the listener. We defile the listener. You know, and I do realize that real issues arise. Matthew 18, 15, verse 17. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. How many of you have done that? How many of you have not done it when you should have? Okay. Verse 16. But if he won't listen, go and gossip to your brothers. No, it doesn't say that. It says take one or two more with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact can be established. Take one or two with you. That way you got somebody to team up on them. Tell them about how they're wrong and how they ought to listen to you. No, that's not what it says. It says take one or two with you. That way they can be witnesses for what you say and what they say. That's what they're there for. They're there to keep their mouth shut. They're not there to just get in on it and be on your side. And if he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention to even the church, let him be like an unbeliever or a tax collector to you. This is the biblical model, and it's rarely used in the church. It's rarely used in the church. First step is usually go and complain to others. Right? That's usually the first step. Go and complain to others. What is the second step usually? Go and complain to some others, right? Some, the one, especially if you didn't get what the comfort you wanted the first time, or you know, or that got you fired up. Like I told Robbie about how dumb Ben is and all these mistakes that he's been making, and you know, I tell Robbie about it, and Robbie's like, "Yeah, I noticed that too," you know, and we get going, and now I'm fired up, and I'm like, I cannot wait to see somebody else. Dylan, you will not believe Ben. You know, it fires you up, it builds you up. So you go and complain to people. Sometimes the second choice is to go and complain to more people. And then third is you're going to go to the church, but not to the pastor, not to the elders. I'm going to go to the person that sits next to me in the pew, right? Because like we're pretty tight. We worship next to each other every week. I'm going to go and tell them about how, so that'd probably be like Jan. I'd have to go tell Jan because usually my wife is next to me. I have to go tell Jan now about all the stuff that Ben does. Now, what have I accomplished there? Yeah, all I accomplished is setting on the sphere of my world on fire, burning it up. Now Robbie thinks that Ben's a bum, and so does Jan, and so does Dylan. Everybody thinks Ben's a bum, and Ben might not even done anything wrong. Maybe I'm a bum. I definitely am if I went and said that. If I went and poured out my landfill. No, you go and talk to the person. Then you take a couple people with you. Again, not for them to be on your side. Not for them to team up on this person. This isn't like, well, you didn't listen to me. I'm bringing my friends and coming back. This is, you didn't listen to me, I'm going to tell you again, but I want somebody to be there to experience this. And I had a godly man in this church do that recently. He was going to talk to somebody that he tried to talk to before, and he's like, I want you to come with me. I want you to come with me. I want somebody there for accountability that you know what I said, because when you hear otherwise, I want you to know the truth. And I said, absolutely. I'll fit it into my schedule. You let me know when you want to go, and I will go with you. That was important to me. It was honoring to me that a man of God would respond biblically to a situation, because oftentimes we don't. Okay? And then last, if that doesn't work, you take it to the church. Listen, this would be the elders. This is not the elders' wives. This is not just Sunday school teachers. It's fine, you know, if those are people that you trust. But what I'm saying, there needs to be some kind of discipline. It needs to be to the church elders and not just the first person that you see in church. And I'm getting close to wrapping up here, but the power of the tongue is life and it's death. It's set on fire by hell. And it sets the course of life on fire for you and for others. Wrapping up that, James says in verse 7, he says, every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. Huh. So the sharks, like, we tamed the sharks, I guess. Why do we keep having all these shark attacks? It says that all these creatures have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter, warm or bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. See, the tongue can be tamed by no man, because the tongue is an outward declaration of what's in your heart. It reveals the true condition of your heart. Jeremiah had some pretty encouraging words about our heart. Bud laughs because he knows what I'm getting ready to share. Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. How many of you know somebody that's desperately wicked? That's pretty bad. I mean, like, they will do anything to do evil. Like, they are just, they might be Satan. It says that of our heart. Our heart is desperately wicked. It's evil, deceitful above all things. And it's out of that overflow that the mouth speaks. That's encouraging. Thanks a lot, Jeremiah. But I'm going to tell you what God said that he can do with a filthy heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, 26, he said, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. Man, would this be your heart's cry today? That, God, I need a heart transplant. I need you to rip this thing out of me, and I need you to put in a new one. Listen, if you're saved, if you've been transformed, listen, we still have areas of our heart that need worked on. I'm going to tell you, when I'm negative about something, I continue to be negative about it until one of two things happens. Until God gives me one of those, shut up and deal with this. Or until I finally realize it, which is also him, by the conviction of his spirit, when I realize, you know what? You need some work done on your heart. You need a heart surgery, because if your heart towards this person or this place or this situation does not change, your words will not change. You can suppress them all you want, but it's only a matter of time before the stench comes out of that landfill heart of yours. Could we be like David? David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lead me in the way everlasting. How many of you have prayed that prayer before? God, search my heart. Show me the wickedness that is in me. I'm going to tell you the very last time that I had absolute, total, radical transformation about my thoughts and my thought process on a situation is when I prayed that prayer. I knew the wickedness that was in my heart, but I said, God, I need you to do something about this. I know the way I feel about this. I know the way I've been responding about it. And I'm asking you right now, God, give me that new heart. Pull this out of me. Show me my wicked ways. Listen, don't show me their wicked ways. Show me my wicked ways. Show me my heart. Show me how I can respond. If you would stand with me, I'm going to ask you today if you would ask the Lord to use your tongue to speak life. You see, we can't tame the tongue. We can't get control over it. But what we can do is we can ask our Father in heaven to give us a new heart. God, change my heart. Heal my heart. Do the surgery on me. Cut out the things that don't belong there. What we should use these lips for, what we should use this tongue for, is to bless the name of Jesus. Man, what we should use it for is to worship him, to give testimony of his goodness, to share the life-giving gospel. What we're going to do is we're going to open up the altars. If Ben, if I can get you and Christy to come pray. We're going to open up the altars, and I want to give everybody the opportunity this morning. If you want to come and seek the Lord on your own, you're more than welcome to. You can go to the back. You can come to the front. Man, let's ask God, will you reveal to me the wickedness in my heart? If you know what it is, we're up here to pray with you. We're up here to pray for victory in your life. If you need to know him today, we're here to pray with you. Whatever your needs are, there's no limits to what we'll pray with the person about here. We'll pray with you for anything that you're believing in faith that God can do. So, Father, we just pray right now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, each and every one of us. Lord, let us not be moved by just sheer emotion. Let us not be moved by guilt, but God, only the conviction of your Spirit. Lord, prepare our hearts to be healed. Prepare our hearts to be cleansed. Prepare our hearts to be ripped out and replaced, if that's what we need today. Lord, that you are Lord over all. You are the only one who has the power to transform, to change, to restore, to correct in perfection. And we just ask you to come right now and have your way with us today. Lord, teach us to be able to not just control this tongue, but God, that we would have a pure heart. Lord, give us those clean hands and a pure heart that we can stand before you on that day and say, Lord, I didn't have careless words. Lord, I don't have lazy words because I've been transformed by your Spirit. I've repented. I've submitted my life to you. Let's pray that today that we would know you more. Have your way with us right now as we worship you, as we exalt your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer, begin to come forward.